So let's get into God's word this morning. We continue here in John chapter 17. Once again, we're going to read verses 1 through 5 here this morning. And as we do, I would ask you to please stand for the reading of God's word, because as we say each Lord's Day, these are indeed the words of the living God. You know, these really are the words of the living God. And I know that we know that to be so. We don't just believe it, we know it. But as such, we need to take heed to these words. And I hope we do, and I believe that's why you're here, hopefully, because you want to truly take heed to these words. But everything this book says is the truth of God written for us, and certainly has great application to our everyday lives. And we'll, of course, be speaking to that this morning as well. So last Sunday, when we were together, we began John 17 as we continue to make our way through the life of Christ, through the events of this final night before his death for our sin, which will take place the next day. We, of course, as we prepare for Easter, we're in the season of Lent, and we're hopefully preparing our hearts for this celebration, which we remember and celebrate always, but a little extra this time of year when we think about the events of that final week of our Lord's life leading to his death and, of course, his resurrection ultimately, praise God. But in John 17, we have really the Lord's Prayer. We talked about this last week. What's often called the Lord's Prayer, not that it's wrong to call it that, but the prayer that Jesus shares a couple places, Matthew 6 and being one, that he teaches us how to pray, how we should pray as his disciples. And really, that's more of a disciples' prayer. That's more a model prayer. And it's a prayer we can absolutely say as well. It becomes a great model for how we pray as God's people. But this really is the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that the Lord prayed for his people. For those then, for us today, and starting for himself, as we touched on last week. He begins this prayer by praying for himself, and rightfully so, with all that's about to take place. And so last week, we only looked at verse 1. And it's really not my intention to just do one verse, but sometimes it just works out that way when there's so much we want to understand. We talked about the posture of prayer and the humility of prayer last week. We talked about the very words that our Lord said, the Father, the hour is come. The most important hour in human history was come. The hour when our Lord would win the battle, would win the victory, conquer sin and death and Satan forever for his people. The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, he said, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And we talked all about that last week, and we saw how our Lord even then desired his Father's glory. And even then, and even now, we are assured of the fact that the Father continues to glorify the Son, all the ways he glorified the Son, even this night, even on the cross, and of course afterwards, his resurrection, and continuing to glorify him through all those who come to him, through him sitting at his right hand, ruling and reigning. We see the redeemed in heaven in Revelation praising the Lamb who was slain and giving him all the honor and glory and power and strength. And that, of course, is us as well. And so we thank God for his glory. We recall that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I certainly hope that's our chief end today. And I pray that we really do think that way as we go through this life, because life does have a lot of difficulties in it. And life has a lot of trials, and life has a lot of sorrows, and a lot of sufferings. And it's through these very things that the greatest glory comes. And it's through these very things that our God is most glorified. And the cross, of course, is the ultimate example of this, is it not? The greatest trial, the greatest sorrow, the greatest hardship, the greatest suffering that any one man has ever endured, by far, leading to the greatest glory and the greatest victory and the greatest salvation. And so we need to keep that in mind, that as we go through difficulties as well, we pray for God's glory. We should be seeking God's glory. And we should know that as the Father was with his Son, so will he be with his sons and daughters in Christ even this day. David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And so we can know that as well. God is always with us. We are not alone. We don't need to fear. We can continue to seek his glory. And so with that said, this morning, we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. Because they go right along with what our Lord said in verse 1. And then next time, next Lord's Day, we'll go look at verses 2 and 3. Because there's so much to talk about in these verses, I can't put them all together. Very sorry about that. We could be here for a long time if we did, but maybe one day we'll do that. But for today, let's go over to verse 4. And our Lord says this, "I have glorified thee on the earth." Again, he's speaking to his Father, praying to his Father. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gave me to do." And everything Jesus did glorified the Father. And we see this throughout his life, throughout these gospel accounts. We see the works that our Lord did, the miracles he did, the words he spoke. And all of this was for the Father's glory. All of this was in the Father's plan. All of this was led by the Spirit. You know, the triune God always at work in the redemption of man, always at work in these things. And our Lord had glorified his Father. All that he did, forever obeying him, keeping the law perfectly, doing all these great works of love and grace, glorifying the Father all throughout. "I have glorified thee on the earth." Then he says, "I have finished the work which thou gave me to do." And yes, there were many works that he was ordained to do up to this point, but the greatest work that he was ordained to do, the work that he was sent to this earth to do, the most important and most difficult work in human history, the work of saving his people. The work of saving his people. That is the work that he's referring to. "I've finished the work. I'm about to finish the work." Again, the work of salvation. Verse 2 says this, and again, we'll look at this in great detail next week, Lord willing. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." There is the work that our Lord was sent to this earth to do, to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. Again, the greatest work, the most important and most difficult work, a work that only Christ could do. Truly a work that only Christ could do. I've been reading here lately in the book of Leviticus, which is a book all about the law, as I'm sure you know. And I've been enjoying it more than I've ever enjoyed it before. And I'm seeing, and you'll see this when you read it, very clearly how sin is so sinful, God is so holy, and sin really is compared to a disease in Leviticus. You see it so clearly that sin is it's the worst cancer, and sin, like any disease or any cancer, will spread if it's not taken care of. And so you read in Leviticus, and you see all the things that God says, and it's really compared to a disease. Sin needs to be quarantined like a disease. Sin needs to be kept away from like a disease. Sin needs to be annihilated like a disease. Sin cannot be regulated. It must be prohibited by the powers that be. And so you see all this, and you realize as you're reading it too, that we are so hopeless. Because the Bible makes it very clear, we're not just sick with a disease, though sin is that, we're also totally dead. We're depraved, totally depraved, and we are dead in our sin. And so we're totally depraved, in desperate need of sovereign grace. There is no other way. There was no other way to save mankind, to save our souls, to save us, other than this way. Christ had to come. Christ had to die. Christ had to be buried, and Christ had to rise again. Christ had to do these things because there is no other way. And so hopefully today we know that and we trust that, that there is no other way. Hopefully today we are trusting in Christ alone. We often speak of the five solas of the Reformation here. We know we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed by Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. But the key word, alone, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, nothing else, nothing else. None of our works, none of our goodness, none of our knowledge, nothing else but the grace of Almighty God and the faith that even He allows us to have and gives to us in His Son alone. Christ alone saves. Christ alone could save. And Christ alone was sent to do this work. As He says here in verse 4, to finish the work. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work. And again, He's about to finish the work the very next day, dying for our sin. But He can say, in this hour that has come, that He'd finished the work. John 13, verse 1. So earlier this night, we read this. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Having loved His people, He loved us to the end. And that meant all the way to the cross. What did Jesus say as He hung on that cross? We read in John 19, verse 30, three little, incredible, powerful, amazing, gracious words as He was about to die. It is finished. It is finished. Finished. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work. And it was forever proven 3 days later that it was finished when He rose from the dead. When He rose from the dead, we know that it really was finished, as our Lord had said. There is nothing to be done now. There is nothing that could be done anyway. But now there's nothing left to be done other than repent and believe. Repent and believe. Again, grace alone, through faith alone. Repent and believe in Christ alone. What's left for us to do is to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11, our Lord said this, beginning in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You see, Jesus offers rest to His people. Jesus offers rest to all who will put their faith in Him alone. The Sabbath day is no longer just a day, it's a person. Though we do believe in keeping the Sabbath, keeping the Lord's Day, which is the Christian Sabbath now, the New Testament Sabbath, as the Bible speaks to it, as the Lord's Day, and the early church referred to it, the day that our Lord rose from the dead, of course. But the Sabbath is no longer just a day, it's a person. Just as God commanded His people to rest on the Sabbath day, rest from their labors, rest from their work. Remember, a day given to man, created for man, as Jesus said, not man for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man, a day of rest, a beautiful, wonderful day. Well, we now forever rest in Jesus Christ. We cease from our labors, our attempts at earning salvation, at doing enough good, at trying hard enough or long enough, as the book of Hebrews discusses. We cease from that and we rest in Jesus Christ. So I would just ask, is your weary soul today resting in Jesus Christ? As you go through this troubled world today, are you resting in Jesus Christ? Are you truly resting in his grace, knowing and fully believing that it is finished? It has been finished. It is done. So I guess we have to also ask, do we take Christ at his word? Because Christ, in his word, has told us that he has finished the work. He has told us that it is finished. Do we take him at his word? We need to take him at his word because he has finished this great work, this saving work, this work of giving eternal life to all that the Father gave to him. So I've glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, verse 5, glorify thou me. Same thing we read about last week in verse 1. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And we discussed this last week, referenced it a little bit already this week, all the ways that God the Father did that and continues to do that. But that is the prayer. Now, Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus is asking for his former glory to be returned and to return to his former glory, but really even a greater glory because of what he is about to accomplish, because of what he is about to finish. We have to read Philippians 2 right now. Philippians 2, just begin in verse 6, speaking of Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he is God. So Jesus, in being glorified as God, is not robbing God in any way. He's not stealing something that does not belong to him. It does belong to him because he is God. And yet, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, or literally, he emptied himself. He emptied himself of his glory. He emptied himself of being forever worshipped by angels in heaven. He emptied himself. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All this Jesus did for us. He left for us. And yet he prays now to be returned to that glory. Well, he absolutely is. Verse 9, therefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, and it still is and it always will be, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day that will happen. Okay, one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and whether they do so willingly or whether they're broken to do so will be determined by whether or not they trust Christ now. But everyone in hell, everyone in heaven, I mean, those are only two options, of course, but everyone everywhere will be forced to acknowledge Jesus Christ and his lordship and his glory. Now, some will hate it. Those in hell will hate this acknowledgement, but they still will know that Jesus is God, that Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord. Jesus will be returned and has been returned to his glory, and an even greater glory, a glory so deserved, as we know. And so, Father, glorify me with thine self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Again, Jesus is God. This is really another way of saying that Jesus is God. Jesus says, it's the glory I had with you already, the glory from before the world was. That's what I'm asking to return to, not something I never had something I already had, something that was already mine as your son, as God the Son. He wants to return to that glory. And that's the point of John's gospel, is it not? We've talked about this recently too. This is really the whole point of this gospel, that we would know that Jesus is God. Everything John wrote, all those miracles he talked about, all those great I am statements he recorded. He even says as much, John 20, verse 30 and 31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Only those who believe Jesus is the Christ can have eternal life. In fact, verse 3, which we read, and we'll look at more next week, this is eternal life, Jesus says, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is truly knowing God. If we truly know God, we know Jesus is God, and therefore we have life in his name. But this must be known. This must be understood. This must be fully believed. And Jesus has been saying as much. Go back to John 16 a couple weeks ago. Verse 27 and 28, we read this. For the Father himself loveth you. He's speaking to the disciples. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. You're loved by me. You love me and you know that I came from God. He says in verse 28, I came forth from the Father and am coming to the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. He'll say down in verse 8 of this very prayer, for I have given unto them, meaning the disciples, I have given unto them the words which thou gave me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So to be a Christian is to know that Christ is God. Christians know that Christ is God, that he came from the Father, he is God. This is why we always say here, all of Christ for all of life. It's not just a fun thing we say, though it is very catchy, I have to admit. But we say that because Jesus is God, and he is King and he is Lord. And so we want all of him in all of our lives and in all of the world, all of Christ for all of life, because he is King, he is Lord. He deserves all glory. He deserves this. He deserves to be glorified with the glory he had when he created the world, and he was forever with the Father, and he has that glory, and may we continue to give him that glory. Our chief end is to do just that, to glorify our God and to enjoy him forever. And so, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which was mine. Return me to that glory. And something else I really love about this here, and this is a great application to us also. We'll talk about that a little bit after. But Jesus here in these verses, and even right here in verse 5, he is praying for what God had already promised and for what he already knew to be true. So you go back to John chapter 12, John chapter 12, verse 27 and 28. Again, this very week, when he's about to die, Jesus says, verse 27, now is my soul troubled. And obviously it is. All that he's about to do, all that he's going through. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. And so Jesus is saying, I can't really ask you to save me from this hour, because this is why I came. I came for this hour, again, this most important hour. And then he says, Father, glorify thy name. And then we read that there came a voice from heaven, of course, the voice of the Father, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So I will glorify my name and I will glorify you. Then in John chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, this very night, after Judas left, Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. So Jesus here prays for something he knew to be true. He prays for something he knew was promised by the Father to him, something he knew would be the case. We've been talking a lot in recent months as we've gone through these chapters of John about Jesus' name and praying in Jesus' name. Well, here it is. Here's what it means to pray in Jesus' name, to, in essence, pray the word of God, to pray what we know to be true, to pray for what God has already promised us. We can be certain we will receive it then. To pray in the name of our God, in the merit of our Lord, and in who he is and what he desires, which his word reveals to us. So this is, in essence, what our Lord is doing. He's praying for something he knows to be true. And I don't think he's just doing it just to, like, put on a show. Certainly he's doing this, and it does teach us, obviously. But remember, his soul is so troubled right now. He is going to, in a very short while after this, literally sweat drops of blood and even ask, though he knew this was not the case, that perhaps this cup might pass from him. He is about to bear the sin of his people. Aside from all the physical difficulty and trial and suffering and pain. And so I don't think he's just sort of in a happy-go-lucky way. Well, let me teach my disciples to pray what God has promised. Yes, it does that. But in this dark night of the soul that our Lord is enduring, he needs to pray what his Father has promised. And he needs to be encouraged with what his Father has promised. And that is certainly a great example for us as well, a great model for us as well. And we would just say then, praise God that the Lord did all of this and continued to do what needed to be done and is now rightly glorified with the Father. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we read this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Jesus left heaven, came to earth, fought the battle, won the victory, is now ascended back to glory, where he is seated at the right hand of his Father, and the kingdom has been given to him, and the glory and the kingdom and the dominion. And truly, one day, every people, nation, language will serve him. His glory will cover this earth, as his word tells us, and his kingdom will never be destroyed. And so our Lord rightly sitting in glory, this prayer is answered. Father, glorify me with the glory that I had before the world was. The prayer was answered and then some as he returns to his former glory and now to greater glory because of all he's done, all he did for us. So Christ is absolutely King. Christ is absolutely Lord. Christ absolutely is reigning forever and will reign forever and will one day return physically to reign forever on this earth as well. And so this is incredible stuff. This really is incredible, incredible stuff. Thinking about our Lord and his glory, and in essence, praying this along with him and reading this along with him as he prays it. And so before we close this morning, we still have some time, but I want us to discuss or think about how all this applies to us today. Because, yes, this is the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of all glory, praying these things, asking to return to his glory. And you might say, well, that's not me. I'm not God, and I'm not returning to the glory that is God's alone. And, of course, you're not, and I'm not, and amen to that. And yet, this applies to us and to our lives this day in so many ways. And I hope that we understand that. So, first of all, number one, pretty obvious. Since all of this is true, that Jesus is God and he is King and he is Lord, and he's sitting in glory and reigning forever as we speak. Since all of this is true, let us worship Christ and submit to his Lordship. That's a pretty obvious application. Would you not agree? Let us follow Christ, worship Christ, submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let us take Christ at his word. Everything he has said is true. These are indeed the words of the living God, as we say each time we're together. And so let us take these words at face value. Let us submit to our Lord's Lordship. Let us ever seek his glory. Truly, let us live all of Christ for all of life. Let us do that. So that's the obvious application. Number two, should be pretty obvious also, we just got through saying that we too can and must pray what God has promised. Some of my favorite prayers in the Bible do just that, where you see these great people of God praying by taking God at his word. In essence, reminding God of what he had said. Reminding God, not that we're reminding God, we're really reminding ourselves, as we know. Reminding ourselves of what God has said. And again, if these really are the words of the living God, which they are, if they really are true, which they are, then we should take them at face value. We should pray them and we should believe them, of course. And so we too can pray this way. We can pray what God has promised. We can pray what God has said. We can take God at his word and pray in Jesus' name. Again, this is really what it means to pray in Jesus' name. We're praying what Jesus wants, what he has revealed in his merits, right? Not based on our merit, based on his merits and based on who he is. We can pray in Jesus' name. Number three, I would say, and again, this should also be obvious since we talked about it already, we must rest in Christ's finished work and sovereign grace. I have finished the work, he says. I finished the work which you gave me to do. So think about this. If we are not resting in his finished work, if we truly cannot, along with the reformers, say that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, because the Bible tells us this is true, alone and for the glory of God alone. If we can't truly say that, then we are rejecting the word of God. We are arrogantly, pridefully, rebelliously rejecting what our Lord has said to us and what he has done as well. I have finished the work. It is finished. And so we must rest in that finished work. We must forever rest in God's sovereign grace. Jesus is our Sabbath. We rest forever, not just one day a week, though it is good to have that one day a week as well, of course, but we forever, every day of every week, rest in a finished salvation. In a finished salvation. This is where others really go haywire. This is where a lot of the Roman Catholic stuff really goes haywire, and others, I'm sure too. They're really not resting in a finished salvation, not taking God at his word. There's nothing left to be done but to repent and believe and rest. So how does this apply to us? Again, if it's all true, we worship our Lord. We pray what he has promised. We rest in his finished work and sovereign grace. Number four, we also then have work to finish, don't we? We too must finish the work that God has given us. Now, obviously, our work is not the same as Jesus' work. Our work's not as important as Jesus' work either. Thankfully, it was not up to you or I to save the world from its sin. It was up to our Lord who alone could do it. But we still have work to do. The Lord had to finish his work in the appointed time, the time he was given on earth. We need to also, because we only have so much time. And there's only so much energy and so many opportunities. And again, only so much time until we leave this earth. And there really is so much to be done, is there not? And there really is so much that we could do, is there not? Again, not because we're trying to earn grace. No, no, no. We're resting in grace. But in resting in a finished salvation, we now want to serve our God. We now want to serve our King. And he has ordained good works for us to do. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, right after saying they were saved by grace alone through faith alone, we've been ordained by him to do good works. Let us be faithful to do the good works set before us. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And how amazing that is, too, because the work God has given us to do, which he empowers us to do, only by his grace can we do it, and yet he rewards us for doing it also. That's pretty amazing, is it not? Our God is really, really incredible, really, really loves us. Galatians 6:9 tells us not to be weary in well-doing. So the good that's set before us to do today, the good that we must do today, may we do. May we be faithful to complete the work that God has given us. We all have a part to play. We all have work to do. And then finally, number five, and we'll spend the most time on this one. Finally, as we said at the beginning, through the suffering and the trials and the hardship, really does come the greatest glory. And so may we then, as an application to our lives, through our difficulties, whatever they may be today, and we all have them, through our sufferings, through our trials, through our hardship, through our pain, whatever it may be, there's physical and mental and spiritual and emotional, all of it, whatever it may be, suffering, even persecution perhaps for the name of Christ. Through it all, may we seek the glory from above. Our Lord, as he's about to die, is seeking God's glory. He's seeking his Father's glory and his own. He's allowed to do that because he's God. But as he's about to die in this dark night of his soul, about to bear sin, about to suffer and face all of these horrible things, he's seeking the glory from above. May we seek the glory from above, because it is in these times that God's glory can often shine the brightest, and it's in these times that we are being sanctified and really prepared for the glory that awaits us as well. Not glory as God's, but glory as the children of God, as joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so through it all, may we seek the glory from above. Psalm 37, verses 5 and 6 can become a great prayer for us. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Always love that. As we face hardship and difficulties, and often as we're perhaps persecuted or misunderstood because of Christ and because of the truth, what a great reminder. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, thy judgment as the noonday. God is just, and justice will prevail. God is truth, and truth will prevail. God is love, and love will prevail. God is righteous, and righteousness will prevail. So through it all, may we know this. May we seek his glory through it. Romans 8:18 very famously says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Think about that next time something really hard or painful is going on, that the sufferings of this present time. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote that through God's Spirit, he was a man who knew suffering as well. None suffer as much as our Lord, of course, but the Apostle Paul perhaps suffered more than other men have suffered. All that he endured, all that he went through constantly, yet he could say that this suffering is not worthy to even be compared to the glory that awaits. Shouldn't even mention in the same breath as the glory that awaits. He also wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Our light affliction. His affliction was not light. And sometimes ours is not necessarily light either. It's probably lighter than his. It's definitely lighter than our Lord's. But it may not be light in our way of thinking and compared to the world around us. And yet, compared to the glory that awaits us, it is light. And it's a moment as well compared to the eternal glory that awaits the child of God. And so we can just say once more in closing, through all the sufferings and all the trials and all the hardship, let us do what our Lord did. Let us seek the glory above. Let us be reminded of the glory that awaits. Let us love the Lord of glory through it. And let us keep these words in mind as well before we pray. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Amen and amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for these things. Thank you for the glory that awaited you, that you are now enjoying forever. Thank you for the glory that awaits us. Obviously, a different type of glory, but we'll be glorified nonetheless, as Romans 8 says. And we thank you, and we will have a glorified body and live in a new heaven and earth, a glorified earth, and we will enjoy you and your glory forever. And it's all because of you. And so we thank you this morning. We praise you that you have finished the work, that you did finish the work. It is truly finished. We thank you and we praise you for that, Lord. May we rest in that finished work now. May we rest in your sovereign grace. Rest in you, our Sabbath. And may you receive all the glory that we could possibly give you. And we cannot do this enough. We need your grace, but give us grace to glorify you more, to know you more, as we'll talk about next week, to truly know God more, to know you more, Lord Jesus. Again, give us this grace. Lead us to this glory. Continue to bless our time together even now. And we thank you so much for all of it. Amen.